If you have your Bibles with you, turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 1. Should be easy to find. Genesis chapter 1. Lord willing, next Sunday night, not tonight, but next Sunday night, I'm going to be preaching a message on social media. Whole message on social media. Now, it's not a political message, and it's not just a moral message, it's a biblical message. You know, there are a lot of principles that should guide a Christian's life, and unfortunately, many of those are violated on social media. And it's a very dangerous thing, let alone can be a very non-Christian thing. So I really believe it's important. So Lord willing, next Sunday night, we'll be preaching on that if I'm here. If I'm not here, we'll do it the next Sunday night. And if I'm in heaven, I'll have somebody else do it. So, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image." And notice the plural pronouns, "let us," speaking of the Trinity, of course. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." God spoke, God said, God saw that it was good, and then God separated. There are 6 days of creation. He rested the seventh day. The pinnacle of that creation is on the sixth day when he created man. But he separated the light from darkness, the animals, the clean and unclean. And then he set man in a garden to till the ground. We know that God had an organized plan for mankind as he created him and placed him here on the earth. He set apart days. We know there were 6 days of creation and then resting the seventh day. C.S. Lewis said he was met at every turn by the serene truth of God's existence. Now, C.S. Lewis was a skeptic, I guess an atheist, but certainly a non-believer. But as he researched, he said, "I was met at every turn by the serene truth of God's existence." For Lewis, there can be no such thing as an atheist, because the atheist, by definition, cannot be proved by their position. Therefore, atheists do not really exist at all. You can't prove what's not there. But there are questions that people have, and we're going to give you four questions that are the most important questions that anyone could ever ask. So those are the questions that form the message this morning. The first question that man should ask, where did I come from? Sometimes parents have a child, they reach the point, they start getting into trouble. You wonder, where did this child come from? This is my wife's son. I mean, it's not mine. That couldn't have come from me. You know, there are things that they do, and you think, where did that come from? Well, when you have a child, it's an amazing thing. I visited some of you, and some of you even adults, and you were first born in the hospital. And a parents, proud parents, say, "Here, hold the baby." And, you know, as a pastor, it's a little awkward, but you know, you hold the baby, that, and you can see sometimes tears coming out of their eyes. Just, it's a miracle. Where do they come from? It's amazing how just two people love each other and come together, and from that love comes this little child, this baby. It formed two eggs. The egg is fertilized. The child begins to grow, and after 9 months, that child is born, and it's amazing. And I've heard so many times parents say, "How can you not believe there's a God?" right after that baby is born. It is an amazing thing. It is here is a child now that has a personality. When our first child was born, his eyes were wide open. He was looking around like this, and I thought, oh boy, we're in trouble. I can see that already. They have a personality, and there are things that they start doing that tells you kind of who they are and what they are. Some of them talk a lot. Some of them are quiet. Some are into everything and causing problems. For some of you parents that are new parents, you know the term colic. Some of them, they cry all the time, complain, or, you know, everybody has a personality. Where did that come from? Why do they have that personality? To a certain degree, you see that in the parents, and sometimes not so much so. They have their own unique personality. So we have to ask, where did they come from? Where they weren't here, and now they are here. That all of a sudden, you have this intruder in your home. Now, how did they get here? That, and where did they get that personality? Well, there are different theories of where man came from. Somebody said there are as many as 12 different theories of the existence or origination of man. Now, I want to explain the word theory. The word is actually, from the, when I first learned the word in high school, the word has actually been redefined to where it means something a little different than it did. So I'm going to add another word to the word theory, and that is the word hypothesis. So a hypothesis is a supposition or a proposed explanation made on the basis of limited evidence as a starting point for further investigation. In a sense, a theory is the same thing, and it's just a little more organized train of thought. But in some cases today, you read the word theory, and the definition is something almost like the truth. Like, this is, to me, it was a possibility, but not verified. Today, it's almost verified when you read that word theory. But I put together from one place this definition. A theory is a group of linked ideas intending to explain something. A theory provides a framework for explaining observations. The explanations are based on assumptions. From the assumptions follow a number of possible hypotheses. They can be tested to provide support for or challenge the theory. So a theory is not proven fact, but it is a system or a method of thought to try to explain something. So there are different theories of where man came from. There's the out of Africa theory. Perhaps you've read about that. We'll not get into it. One is very interesting, and they claim the only one that can be proven is the UFO theory, that man came from some other planet, the UFO theory. That, you know, this all came from some other place in a spaceship. Somebody landed and created life. Now, that can be proven for sure. Then, of course, there's the evolutionary theory. The evolutionary theory today is presented as fact. When that's why I think they have renamed or they have changed the definition of the word theory, because it's not proven. In fact, when I was in college, a professor told me that you can disprove evolution by evolutionists because they don't even agree with one another. And there are many ideas and thoughts that go back to that. But the most dangerous theory is the one of evolution because it is so broadly believed and it's never questioned that people just assume, oh, the man came from some lower level of animals. So you have, at one point, an ape or a chimpanzee that ultimately develops into a man. But we just ask the question, why didn't they all evolve then? Why did all of them stay the same and man is so different? You know, just simple questions like that that even a child could ask. But the theory of evolution is dangerous because if man came from some baser sort of animal life, then man is not made in the image of God. And You can deal with man differently, like an animal. And there's no difference. Then we're not accountable to a supreme being or a holy God. If we're not accountable to a holy God, we can do what we want. And we can do what's right in our own eyes, like in the days of Noah. And the days before the coming of the Son of Man, it's going to be like the days of Noah, where people are going to do what's right in their own eyes. So it is a perpetrated lie that it is fact. It is not a fact. It is just one train of thought where they can't even agree among themselves about a theory. But the one thing they agree with, we don't believe in creation. That's fiction. Because if it were true, then I can't live the way I'm living. Do you see the correlation there? So there's the evolutionary theory. And then, of course, there is creation, which I wouldn't call a theory, but it is one possibility of how this could all happen, how man could come into being. And the Bible tells us that God created man in his own image. As we read the very first chapter, the book of Genesis is the book of beginnings, and it tells us how it all began. The truth is, it does make more sense because it had to start somewhere. If you think about it, wouldn't logic tell us it started somewhere? There had to be that first man and first woman. There had to be. Just logic would tell you we came from somewhere. The only question is where. But it makes sense that God, the superhuman being, superior being, could form man or initiate everything. That actually fits the mold better than some of the other ideas. We know also that man is a superior species. He made man above the animal life. He's to have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and all that walks on the earth. Man is a superior species. Some of you have pets and animals, and you think they're very smart, some of them, and you can say, roll over, and they roll over. Or you can get them to spin around. You can play dead. My son has a dog, and he can go, bang, the dog falls over dead. But the dog did not help do any work when I was down there this last week. He just laid around in the dirt and caused problems. An animal does not worship God. He does not have a spirit to relate him to God. You don't see them worshiping. You don't see the same intelligence in the human level, an understanding of science. And you know what they're concerned about? Tell you what they're concerned about. I sit down in a chair just for a moment to eat in 5 minutes. The dog sits there wanting fed, just worried about eating. And so I'll give him a chip, and he doesn't leave. He stays there. Then every time I sit down, he's always there. He's concerned about one thing, food. That was all. He never thought about my feelings. He never thought about intruding into my life. There's no concern about this costs money. You're not providing any of this. You're not helping sustain the household. Concern about one thing, food. There's a distinct difference between animal life and human life. Amen. God created man in his own image. That is, as we read scripture, an intellectual and moral likeness. Man has a moral nature. Man, born, though tainted by sin, still has an element of morality that he knows certain things are wrong. As an example, a little child, some of you have a toddler, and you're trying to teach them, don't touch this. The first word is, no, 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 no. Don't do that. Don't touch that. That's several words. But they start going towards something. You see it, and you say, stop. Don't do that. And they look back, and then you can see that the brain's working. They'll take another step. I said, stop. Isn't that interesting? There's something there they know. They're doing something wrong. But yet, they're compelled, they're struggling with what they should do. An adult does the same thing. What can we get by with? Oh, if I get caught, I'll be in trouble. I shouldn't do it. There's an element of morality in every human being. Now, when you're born again and saved, there's a higher element of morality because you have a conscience about the Word of God and the commandments of God, and you're trying to live by them. Before the fall, man was in perfect unity with God, an intellectual and moral likeness. The most holy, godly people on the face of the earth were Adam and Eve before they sinned. They were in a state of untested holiness. Man, then, is different than the animals. He has dominion over the animals. The animals do not have a spirit to relate them to God. Furthermore, we know this world has an amazing design to it. If the sun were, or if the earth were a little bit closer to the sun, we'd burn to death. If it was a little bit farther away, we'd freeze to death. We're worried about 100 degrees. What about 200 degree weather? Oh, it's really hot today. 200. I mean, we couldn't exist on this earth. It has to be just the way it is. And to see the rainfall, to see the storms, and you see how it comes back again. You see the clouds and the look at the stars and everything in order. You see beyond the galaxies and the immensity of it. It's unbelievable. You even look at the smallest minute organism. You look at the human body, where miles of blood vessels. You see the intricacies of all the body and how it works. Just happen? Well, we know there was a design. If somebody took a watch, smashed it, put it in a bottle or a jar, and you shake it and shake it and shake it, if you shook it for 100 years, it's never going to go back the way it was. It's never going to look like anything of value. If you shook it for 1,000,000 years, still the same thing's true. It's never, never going to be like it was. It cannot come together that way. Why? There has to be a design to it. And if there's a design to this universe, to the world, to human beings, there must be a master designer. This world has an amazing design. And man has a capacity for God. Wherever you go in all the world, people are religious. They're seeking God. They talk about God. Even some of our liberal media commentators, they'll say, oh, we need to pray for them. You know, as wicked and vile as some of them are, they'll still come back to that. Somebody dies, oh, they're in a better place now. Where they might say, God bless you. It's interesting. Wherever you go in the world, you find people have a capacity for God. They may not know the one true God, but they have a desire to seek God or to be aware of God. Psalm 100, verse 3 says, "Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." Man has a capacity for God. So where did we come from? Where did you come from? Well, the amazing thing is you came from God. God created each of us. Ecclesiastes 11:5, "As thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all." God formed us. He gave us that personality. He has set all that in motion. The prophet Isaiah said, chapter 44, verse 2, "Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou Jeshurun, whom I have chosen." He formed us. Jeremiah the prophet said of him, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." Of John the Baptist, he was filled with the Spirit while still in the womb. God brought those molecules together and that DNA, and that child then is born, but it came, or he or she came, from God. It is God that formed each one of us. Job 31:15, "Did not he that made me in the womb make him? And did not one fashion us in the womb?" In Isaiah 44:2, thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. We know that God formed us in the womb. In Psalm 139, it says, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. God is the one that brings forth that life. Man came into being with nothing. In Job, he said, I came into the world naked out of my mother's womb, and I'll return thither the same way. Somebody said, this millionaire died. How much did he leave? The answer is he left all of it. We came into the world with nothing, and we leave with nothing. As we think about where we came from, there are evolutionary theories, out of Africa theory, some kind of UFO theory. But in reality, the Bible is the Word of God. And I believe that, I believe it. I believe that God created man, and it makes sense. We came from God. And out of that love of two people coming together, a child is born, they came from God. God formed them in the womb. We all came from that same origin, God Himself. He created man, Adam and Eve, and from each one of them, and everyone in succession, God formed them and gave them that personality. That's an important question. If we don't answer that properly, then it changes our behavior and our way of life. Where did you come from? You came from some animal source or some baser, lower level of animal life, then you live like an animal. You have no conscience. You can do what you think is right. But if you came from God, you have to answer to God. That's where people have a problem. They don't want to answer to God. But we did come from God, and we will answer to Him someday. Second question we want to ask is, why are you here? So we talked about where you came from, but why are you here? Is there a purpose? Is there something you should be doing? Is there a plan for your life? When people lose purpose, sometimes they commit suicide. They think, I have no reason for which to live. There's nothing I can do. Well, the truth is, man is here for a reason, and that's to please God. We're here for fellowship. We're here to bring honor and glory to Him. Isaiah 43:7, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. He created us to bring glory unto Him. Every day of our lives, our purpose, our goal should be pleasing God. Does this bring glory to God? And every question we ask, should I do this or not? Does it bring glory to God? Colossians 1:16, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. We're here for God. He's not a spare tire where, you know, you're driving down the road and you have a flat, you pull out a tire, you put it on. But you don't need it any other time until you have a problem. Some people treat God the same way. Till they have a problem, they don't need Him. And then suddenly, oh, I'm in trouble. I need God. And then you think about God. He's not a spare tire. We're here to glorify Him. He's not there just as a Santa Claus in the heaven to give us every wish at our command. He's there that we might glorify Him in all that we do. Do you ever think about the role of the cherubim, the seraphim? These creatures fly around the throne of God, crying, holy, holy, holy. That's all they do. They don't work at a job. They don't have any personal plans or promotion. All they do is fly around the throne singing, holy, holy, holy. Here on this earth, we're His representation to cry, holy is our God. Amen. We're here to please Him. We are the pinnacle of His creation. Man has a different role than all the rest of creation. Ecclesiastes said He's made everything beautiful in His time. We know that God has a plan for each of us that will be honorable unto Him. We are to live for his eternal purpose. Now turn with me, if you would, in the New Testament, Ephesians 3. Book of Ephesians, chapter 3. Starting in verse 9. Ephesians 3, 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. The purpose of God is to give his Son to die on the cross, and that we might know him and please him and live for him. Salvation is the plan of God that man can be restored back to him. Paradise was lost. Paradise can be restored. It is found by receiving Christ as our personal Savior. Amen. What is our purpose here on this earth? First of all, is to know God. And by knowing him, receiving him as our Savior, being born again. Billy Sunday said, more men fail through lack of purpose than lack of talent. When you get saved, you suddenly have a purpose. It's like the world has opened up to you, and you see the world from a whole new view. And you think, I remember right after I got saved, I started witnessing to my friends and talking to them about it. I thought, boy, they were going to want to know. And I remember one of them, he was one of the highest, I think maybe a salutatorian, but certainly one of the highest in our class academically, bright young guy. And I remember talking to him, and I sat down and went through the whole plan of salvation. I said, do you understand what I just read? And he said, yeah, I understand that. And I said, would you like to get saved? And he just said, no. I thought, how can you not want to be saved after all of that? Don't you, you understood it, but do you realize the consequences of that? That is the eternal purpose of God, that we know him, that we be restored back to him. And he has a plan for our lives. Ephesians 1:12 says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, said, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. We should ask ourselves those questions. Does this bring glory to God? Is this pleasing to the Lord? There may be some things that we would question. Should I go there to this meeting or associate with these people? If we gossip, if we lie, if we steal, if we're covetous, those are direct commandments which we have broken. Are we pleasing God? Is that to his glory? Look, we're not perfect, and we all have come short of the glory of God. However, as a Christian, our goal and desire is to please him. And we want to fix it. We want to do the right thing to bring glory to him. Why are we here? Is life just eat, drink, and be merry? You get married, you have children, and you get old, the children leave home, and then you die? Is that it? For some people, there's little more purpose than that. But as a Christian, as we understand the word of God, he has a specific plan. He sends people to mission fields. He calls some to work through the church and to teach Sunday school, and others to be a witness to their neighbors, and some to raise a family that honors the Lord. There's a purpose for all of us to live for him and to please him. What purpose do you have? He gifts different people to do different things. And I understand we're all different. But whatever opportunities we have and what capabilities we have, we should be using all those for his glory. Amen. And that's why we're here, just to please him. Not just to attend a service once in a while, but to please him in our daily lives. Third question. We've got four total. Third question, where are you going? Do you notice everybody's in a hurry? I drove my pickup down to South Carolina, and I'm coming back. And I confess, I was going over the speed limit. Speed limit 70, I'm going 75. People are passing me like I'm sitting still. And you just wonder, where are they going? Why are they such a hurry? Motorcycle comes by weaving in and out of the traffic. Had to be going over 100 miles an hour. Where are they going in such a hurry? You just watch here on our street, in West Street, that people, you know, they're angry. They can't get there fast enough. To where? For what reason? Where are you going? We have to ask ourselves, where is everybody headed in such a hurry? It's unfortunate for some people. They're headed to hell in a hurry. They don't have time to think about where they came from or why they're here. Some are headed to heaven. Some are headed to hell. That's the only choice in the Bible. It's heaven or hell. Heaven's a prepared place for prepared people. Hell is a prepared place for the devil and his angels. And the only reason people go to hell is because they choose to do so. They reject the gospel. They rely on their good works. They're not born again. The one simple truth in Scripture that we understand is you have to be born again to get to heaven. You'll never see heaven without being born again. That truth or that principle in the Word of God, for some people, they don't understand it. Just like Nicodemus, he said, what do you mean being born again? Can I enter the second time my mother's womb and be born? It's a spiritual principle that we are born of God. John chapter 1 explains it. So we are born of God. And a lot of people, they may go to church. They may be religious. They may try to do good, and they follow the morality they've been given, and they think because they do that, they're okay. But to reject the gospel, never receive Christ their Savior, it means their destiny is hell. In Matthew chapter 7, he's going to be those that say, Lord, Lord, do we not do many wonderful works in thy name? And he's going to say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. That was the passage the preacher was used when I became a Christian, when I got saved. Where are you going? Hopefully heaven. For those that know the Lord, it's going to be a wonderful day. I can't imagine what that'll be like. When you're younger, it's like my grandparents, I wish I could, as an older adult, go back in time and talk to my grandparents and ask them more questions and talk to them about different things. Some of the things I learned about them by word of mouth that's passed down from my parents. But I wish I could have talked to them about that. And when we get to heaven, those that are saved and know the Lord will be there with us. And we can talk all as intelligent adults and hear what they have to say. And I think we'll see them again. To lose loved ones, to lose a child, to lose a spouse, to one day see them again. Imagine what that'll be like. It's hard to comprehend. What a day that'll be. Where are you going? Final question. What have you accomplished? John Wesley said, I want the whole Christ for my Savior, the whole Bible for my book, the whole church for my fellowship, and the whole world for my mission field. He was all in. John Wesley said, my whole life is about God and pleasing Him. Amen. But there are rewards for people. We go through the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes. It says, there are going to be people, they revile you, and it's also in the Gospel of Luke, and they're going to persecute you. But he said, great's your reward in heaven. Amen. There's going to be some reward for people that suffered persecution here on this earth. Obadiah Holmes, one of the early Baptists in the United States, he was beaten at Boston Common, given 30 lashes at the post. He's going to receive reward because he faced persecution. Stephen, stoned to death as a martyr, is going to receive special reward. So the Bible talks about reward in heaven. 2 Corinthians 5:10, it says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in our body, whether they be good or bad. there will be rewards for us. That's kind of difficult for me, and I think all of us, to kind of grasp, because if you get to heaven, you're in heaven. It is heaven. Does it really matter anymore? You know, it's kind of like a multi-billionaire, and you give them $1,000. What does that mean to them? What are they going to do with that? They don't really need it. You get to heaven, you think, I've got everything I need. I'm in heaven. What more do I need? But there's something about it, because we find it in several places, that these rewards are significant. So there will be rewards unto people and honor unto people. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 12. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 12. Now if any man build upon the foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. The day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Some of the works then will be purified by the fire. If they're gold, silver, precious stones, it's not going to hurt them. But wood, hay, and stubble represent works that were with the wrong motive or of no value. They'll try your works, and if any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. You've heard the phrase before, well, they were saved by the skin of their teeth. Somebody's house is burning and they just run out. They can't save anything. Well, they were saved by the skin of their teeth. There are going to be some people, they get to heaven, but that's all. They're saved. They went to heaven. It's hard to comprehend when you read about Lot. And you go into the New Testament, it tells us about Lot. It says, and just Lot, he was a just man. But what rewards will he have in heaven? He lost everything. He lost his family. There's something significant about these rewards in heaven. There's something to it, or it wouldn't be there. Someday we will either have regrets or we'll be thankful. I don't understand how all that will work. I don't understand how that will be meaningful to us at that point, but it is. It's going to be meaningful. Galatians chapter 6, it says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. What will we have? When you get to the end of your life, you stand before God and you look back at your past, what works were of value? What did you accomplish for the Lord? One man would meet people, instead of greeting them in the normal way, he would ask them, what have you done in your life that has meaning that you've committed yourself to? And often people never even thought about it, never didn't have an answer. But it is an important question. What have we done? What have we done that has meaning, and what have we committed ourselves to? What are we proud of? You look back at your life. Hopefully there's something. Hopefully it's not wasted. 1 Corinthians 15:58 then tells us, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We should be abounding in his work. The preacher in Ecclesiastes summed up life in this way. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Summarizing our lives, we have to look back and be honest. Have I wasted my life? Have I frittered it away? Or have I used every moment and opportunity to serve Him? There's a legal term called time is of the essence. In other words, if you have a responsibility and a contract and you don't fulfill it in a certain period of time, the other person is no longer obligated to fulfill their part. Time is the essence, an important legal term. To read a definition, it says it's a phrase in a contract that means that performance by one party at or within the specified period of time in the contract, it's necessary to enable the party to require performance by the other party. Failure to act within the time required constitutes a breach of contract. Our life is a vapor. It appears for a little time, then vanishes away. We have that period of time, that contract. Time is of the essence. And as we get older, the opportunities escape us. Now is the time. The Bible says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? It talks about salvation by saying, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. To put it off and not accept Christ and be born again, it's a dangerous thing. You can trust Him today. You can call on Him and ask Him to come into your life and save you, and He'll do it. Time's of the essence. You're not sure of tomorrow. And as a Christian, we know time is of the essence to serve Him and do something for Him. If whatever thy hand finds to do, do it. Heartily, as unto the Lord. We do it with our might and do it as unto God. Let's bow for prayer.